So let's go ahead and read this up to the point that we are right now. And so let's start in verse 1 here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience, long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So, going on. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So, we have a little correction here in one of the questions here. I know, big surprise. But it's a good one. It was called in, and I said, wow, this is really, that's true. So here in verse 13 and 14, it says, and what are the four saving actions that Christ does for us? And then someone let us know, is it four things that Christ has done for us? Is it two things the Father has done for us and two things that Christ has done for us? And I looked at it and I said, oh, yeah, that's what it is. Yeah. So thank you. So I really appreciate that because I'm looking and I go, oh, yeah. So really, the first two, the Father has done for us. The last two, Christ has done for us. And so what were some of the things that you got that, for that? What are the first two things that the Father has done for us? Delivered us from the power of darkness, okay. And what else?
Conveyed us,
translated us into the kingdom of his Son, of love, right? Okay, what has Jesus done for us? Redemption through his blood. And we have forgiveness of sins. Okay? So, here's the four saving actions that the Father and Son has done for us. We will make that addendum next time we go over this in 2028. So, but we will make sure that we correct that for when we go back over this. So that's good. Yes, he's delivered us from the power of darkness. We get into that a little bit more and deeper in the well, which will be fun to kind of go over a little bit. And he's the one that translates us. You were this, now you're this. Okay, we're no longer under that power. We're now free in Christ. We have redemption, redeem. It's paid for. Don't forget you were bought it for with a price. And the price was his blood. It wasn't silver and gold. It was his blood. And so because of that, we also have forgiveness of sins. So when you die and you go to be with the Father, man, you know, you have no sins waiting for you. You don't have to explain nothing, you know. Jesus, your advocate, will be there, and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we have someone who Jesus did that for who was here last week. Lloyd. Lloyd was right there, you know. It's the empty seat right there, you know. And now he's with the Lord. and he doesn't have that oxygen tank.
Yeah.
You know, he is doing just fine. He's redeemed, he's forgiven, and so we praise God for that. Jesus is the image of the invisible God here in verse 15, also in Hebrews 1:3. What does that mean if you read John 1:1-3, also 14, John 14:8-9? What are some of the things you got? Yeah.
That's the word icon.
Icon.
And he's not an emanation.
Mm-hmm.
He's an icon.
Okay. I like that.
I was listening.
Yeah.
Whoa.
Not an emanation. He's not a spirit being or like that. He is the absolute image of the invisible God. What else do you have with that?
Brightness of his glory.
The brightness of his glory. You want to know how glorious God is? Look at the transfiguration. When he was able to bust through his flesh and they were able to see his glory. What else?
He's a perfect representation of who the Father is.
He's a perfect representation of who the Father is. If you want to see what makes Jesus joyful, I'm sorry, God joyful, just see what made Jesus joyful. If you want to see what makes God mad, see what made Jesus mad. I got to tell you something, when I see Jesus angry, it's usually at who?
Religious
hypocrites, the religious leaders. So I think I'm a religious leader. I take that, you know, seriously. I go, I hope I'm not doing anything that's taking him off. You know, am I representing him correctly? Am I deflecting the glory to him? Am I making sure that he's the authority? Am I making sure that I'm not saying, hey, you need to obey me. Hey, do what I do. Hey, listen to me. And hey, you know, with that authoritative kind of, I don't want any of that, you know. That's why teachers are under a stricter judgment, because we're trying to relay to you who the Father is, who Jesus is, and I hope we do a good job with that. But he is the absolute perfect representation and image of God. And it's one of the reasons why in John 14, when Philip says, hey, show us the Father, and Jesus says, Philip, don't you get it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That can only happen if he's God. Yeah, John.
One of the things that's really cool, John 1:18 says that he represents the heart of God. The bosom. He is, the Son is in the bosom, so he's come to declare the heart of the Father. That's really cool.
That is cool. That's very cool. Okay. So, number three here. The word firstborn in verse 15 does not refer to time. Jesus could not have been created, since in the next verse we are told all things were created by him. So what do you think firstborn means? Answer, hint, see the end of verse 18. What were some of the things that you got there for firstborn?
Well, firstborn, kind of, you know, think back to Joseph and Reuben, right? It's a superiority thing,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah. Speaks of rank.
Speaks of
honor.
Preeminence.
Mm-hmm. Okay, what else?
The firstborn is the heir.
The firstborn is the heir. Yes.
The heir of all things, according to Hebrews.
The heir of all things, because all things were created for him. Yeah. Why don't you go to Psalm 89 real quick here. Context always kind of explains what that is. And when you look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Starting in verse 20, speaking of David, it says in Psalm 89, verse 20, I found my servant David, with my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, and my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn or strength shall be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father and my God and the rock of my salvation. I also will make him my, what does that say? Firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. He defines what that means, firstborn. He's going to be the highest, the greatest of the kings of this earth. And is he a firstborn? He's not. He's the youngest of Jesse's kids. Okay? He's not the oldest, he's not the firstborn. But God says he is the firstborn in the sense of he's going to be the highest of the kings of the earth. So again, we know this language which is being spoken of, speaks of rank. It speaks of honor. It speaks of importance. There's nobody more important than Jesus, and it speaks of his preeminence. And that means he's first in all things, is what that means. And so it's not speaking of, of chronologically in the sense of being actually born here on earth. It is speaking of who he is before God the Father. He is the preeminent one. He is the first one in rank. He is the heir of all things. He is the firstborn, and that's a title of honor. Okay?
Also in Revelation 1:5, right? He's the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of all nations.
That's right. And even though firstborn of the dead would be speaking of an actual being the first one born from the dead, okay, but that last part speaks of his title, okay? So again, the context is going to bear that out. So when you read this, you know, all things consist of him. He is preeminent. He's the head of the church. That speaks of a title. It's not speaking of he was created or anything like that. In its context, it makes it very, very clear. Okay, so when you read John 1 through 3, Colossians 1:16, how do these verses refute the cult's claim that Jesus was a created being?
All things were created through him.
Okay.
He was there.
He
was with the Father at the beginning. He was there.
Mm-hmm. But the Jehovah Witnesses explain it this way, that Jesus is like the tool that all things were created. He was the created tool that all things were created.
Based on the two verses, you have a category set up of created things.
Mm-hmm.
And then it immediately excludes Jesus from it. Specifically in John 1:3, it says all things were created by him. Without him was not anything
created, including himself.
Right.
So how can all things be created through him if he was created himself? Then not all things were created. It doesn't say all things were created through him except him.
Right.
It does not say that.
Yeah, God cannot create himself because if he could, then he's not God.
Right. But Jehovah's Witness would say he's not God. So, but it does defeat the Jehovah's Witness's claim there. It doesn't say he created everything through him except him. It says all things are created through him. So anything that's been created ever was created through him, which means that he can't be a created being.
Right.
Or that statement is not true. Logic would say that. So, yeah, Steve.
And you said in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God.
Yeah.
It doesn't say a God was God.
Yes, but they have that change in their translation.
Yeah,
translation. So.
But if you go on and read...
No, I know.
...farther in the chapter of it.
Yeah, but I'm just saying, just from that logic itself, it's because all things were created through him, that tells you he cannot be a created being. So, and in verse 16, for whom was the earth created? You know, if you, honestly, before this study and everything else, hopefully you would have been able to answer that. That'd be great that you knew where this verse is, but if you would go to pretty much any other Christian that you know, that doesn't come here, that hasn't gone through this study, ask him, hey, who do you think the world was created for? And they'll say, oh, God created it for us. I'd say 9 out of 10 times you would hear that. And until I was taken through the book of Colossians, I think I would have answered the same thing, you know? But it's not. That's the whole reason why Jesus is preeminent, that it's all about him. He's the source of everything, and everything was created for him. And that includes the earth. Well, God created the earth so he could put the animals on it, and he could put mankind on it, and there's a place for us to live. No. He created it for him. For his good pleasure. Absolutely. And again, it is focusing on who Jesus is. Okay? He's the all-sufficient one. He's the preeminent one. He is all of that. Yeah?
So, how about who Jesus is? Hebrews 1:1-8.
Mm-hmm.
Where God says to the Son, "Thy throne, O God." You know, and where God speaks of the Son as being God,
mm-hmm.
He commands the angels to worship
him. Worship him, yeah.
Right. So who receives worship other than God? And if you go back to Matthew 4, right, where Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, what does Jesus say? Get away from me, Satan, you shall worship God.
In him only will you worship. And him proclaiming that, and yet all the people that came and bowed down to him and worshiping as God, he never once said, don't do that. Never once did that. when Thomas came, oh, my Lord and my God, Thomas, I'm resurrected and I know all things now, and that's wrong. He doesn't say that. You go ahead and call me God because I am God.
That's a strong proof.
Yes, it is. It's a great proof text right there in Hebrews. So, good. Good, good, good. Okay, verse 17. What does this mean? He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist.
Eternal.
He's eternal. Okay. What else? When you're looking up some of those words like suni stami, which is consist, what does that word consist mean?
To stand with or fall together.
To stand with or fall together. Or band together, or bring together, okay? All things held together as one unit, okay? He's the linchpin that holds it all together. Okay. So if you know that, if he's before all things, and in him all things consist. He is before all things. He's before even all things exist. It tells you what about him?
He's eternal.
He's eternal. Or that he is God. That's another reference you can go to show that Jesus is God. Okay.
David also shows the contrary to deist teaching.
Right.
That he's involved with his creation to this day. Right?
Mm-hmm.
All things consist by him. Yeah. Together by him. Deist says he just created it, set it forth.
Let us on our own.
Let us on our own.
Mm-hmm.
And there's other verses that say not only does he hold it together, but that he maintains it. He maintains.
Yeah.
Also teaches that it needs to be maintained. Right? Not that, because, you know, even in the contemporary church, it's taught that there was given a specific order to things and it all just holds together. Yeah, until we screwed it up.
Yeah.
You know, it's like chaos theory has been proven time and time again. That the natural order of things is this order.
Yeah.
There has to be something that changes.
Yeah.
There's no guarantee that the universe would be under control. Right. For him, it would be out of control.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's all. Extremely good. I like that. What's the fourfold relationship that Jesus has with his creation in verses 15 through 17?
Firstborn.
Okay, but verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. There, fourfold relationship that he has there. He's firstborn, but what does that tell you when it says he's firstborn?
Head of the tree.
What's that?
Head of the tree.
Well, let's look at this real quick here. Verse 15 through 17. So there was a specific order I was looking at right here. Because he's the image of the visible God, firstborn over all creation, he is firstborn, but what we have been talking about is that he existed before creation. He is firstborn in the way of his title. But he existed before creation. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And I honestly, I like that that translation, the New King James, better. He's firstborn over, not of. He's over it. He's over his creation. Okay. And so he is the firstborn, but that firstborn tells us that he also existed before creation. That's why he has that title. And so in verse 16, for by him all things were created, okay, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. I would submit to you that not only is Jesus the firstborn, existed before his creation, but Jesus created all things. So he's before creation. He created all things. And when you look at verse 17, what do you see about Jesus? Existed before creation. He created all things.
He created for him.
All things exist for him. Okay. And verse 18, kind of like what we were just talking about. He holds it all together. I mean, when you look at that as Jesus is firstborn, existed before creation. He created all things. All things exist for Jesus. He holds everything together. It tells you that Jesus is the source of everything. He's the source of light. He is a linchpin that holds it all together. You take Jesus out of the equation, everything ceases to exist. Everything ceases to exist. And it gives you a little bit, a better glimpse of his preeminence. Why he's the most important. Because everything hangs upon him. Of what he has done and what he has done for us. And again, it just brings it down. He's the source of life and he holds together all things. And
you know, it gives you a good image of hell. If once he's gone, what's left?
Yeah. All hell breaks loose. I mean, honestly, here on earth, especially when he removes his church, who he is working through, to be a light and a witness and things like that, to hold back the powers of darkness. And the Holy Spirit is never taken out of the world. The Holy Spirit just kind of steps out of the way when the church is removed and everything else. But, you know, God will always have his witness down here, but he takes away that one power that is hindering the world from seriously going to hell in a handbasket. And so that's why when the church is removed, why things quickly just go downhill over those 7 years, how quickly that happens. But what's yeah, exactly. Light goes out, dark is going to have its time and everything else. Okay, I want you to break up into two groups, and then I want to get back here because there's something else I want to go over other than these two deeper in the well, but it's a springboard to that. I want to, when we get back, I want to make sure that you understand that if for some reason here at this church or you're out somewhere and all of a sudden a demon manifests itself into someone, okay, that skotos, that power, that darkness that you would have looked up here, what are you going to do? And I'm here to tell you, you have everything you need in the person of Jesus, and I'm going to show you some verses that are going to tell you that.
So the verses in question, Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason, we corporately also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And to what end? So what's the purpose of Paul's prayer? That you may be filled with what? The knowledge of his will in all what? And spiritual understanding. Two, that you may, one, walk worthy of the Lord. Be what? What's the next part? Fully pleasing. Three, being fruitful in every good work. Four, increasing in the knowledge of God. So the three things you need in order to have that fourfold manifestation are knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. So at the bottom, you can read this on your own, I said, so what if you took wisdom out of the triangle? What would that do to you? Well, how would that disable you? Number two, if you took knowledge out of the triangle, how would that disable you? And three, if you took spiritual understanding out of the triangle, how would that disable you? The point is you need all three of those in order to be that fourfold manifestation in the world. Amen? Amen. So read that on your own.
Okay. Fantastic.
Dave?
This is like the fastest hour in my life. I just want to let you know. Of all the things we're trying to get done and then break it up, okay, you got 2 minutes, you're going to come back, and now we got 20. We came in here just a little bit before 7, and 40 minutes just flown by. It's unbelievable. I love that, and that's exactly what happens when you're truly in the Word of God and you're engaged and people are speaking and we're getting insight and things like that. And so I want to go real quick here. In verse 13, what is the domain of darkness and what are some of the things you came up? Because I heard something that, you know, that kind of clicked with me a little bit as we were going through this. What is the domain of darkness? What does that term domain mean?
Authority.
Authority, okay. Justin, what does domain mean?
Tent.
Is tent permanent or is it temporary? Wow. So it's temporary. Right there, the definition of that domain of darkness right there tells you it's going to be temporary. Okay? And he takes us from this domain of darkness into the marvelous what? Kingdom of the love of his son. And that kingdom is what? Is it temporary? It's eternal. It's permanent. And so we were taken from something temporary that is going to burn, you know, and going to be destroyed into something that is permanent, and that is his love. And I love that. That domain that is spoken of there, that darkness that is spoken of here. That term darkness, what is the Greek word for that?
Skotos.
Skotos, okay. And it is used as spiritual darkness, and it's also used as physical darkness. Okay. Now, what was the definition that you came up with, Skotos?
Oh, ignorance concerning divine things.
Ignorance concerning divine things. And it was spoken of that when you read Luke 22:53, when I was with you daily in the temple, Jesus said, you did not try and seize me, but this is your hour and the power of Skotos, darkness. I would submit to you that when you look it up, every time the word darkness in the way of Skotos is used, it's in a demonic spiritual fashion. Even to the point where it says in Mark 14:15-33, now the sixth hour had come, Jesus hanging on the cross. Sixth hour come, and there was Skotos over the whole land until the ninth hour. It was a physical darkness, but it was a physical darkness that's being brought about by the darkness of Satan. It is Skotos. And God allowed it to happen. That is when Satan is coming and thinking he's finally going to have victory over the sun. And yet that's where Jesus made them a spectacle, was there on the cross, as we're going to see here in Colossians 2:16 pretty soon, in the next couple weeks. But that's where Satan thought, here it is, the power of darkness. I have him. Every time that word is used, Skotos, it is coming from the perspective of Satan's domain. Okay? From Satan's domain. All the times that you see it in God's word. And so, in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of Skotos, darkness, of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In John 12:46 says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in Skotos, darkness. We don't abide in darkness, but we go into the darkness to be light. Abide means you are with the darkness, okay? And in Ephesians 5:8, for you were once in Skotos, darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Okay? And so this domain of darkness, that we used to be a part of that. We used to be blinded to spiritual things, ignorant of divine things, until God brought the light to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And then we went from that of being ignorant of, you know, divine things, to now we are called not to be ignorant of divine things. We are to know God and who he is and what he wants for us. And so now we go into the darkness as light to try and rescue as many people as we can through the Lord to get them out of that domain. That's why Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Gates are there to keep the captives in. We're to break it down because all those captives are in his domain, which we once were in. And so we need to be on the offensive, not the defensive. We don't hide behind these walls. We're supposed to be out and about. We are supposed to take those captives that Satan has, and we're supposed to bring them to the marvelous light. Skotos is a very interesting word, but it always speaks of the demonic realm. Yes?
Isn't that what Jesus did when he ascended into hell? He led captivity captive?
Now, yeah, that's a misconception, but a truth also, in the sense that, yes, he did lead captivity captive, and that's exactly what he did, but he never went into hell. So, yes, you know what I'm saying then. So, and if he did go to hell, here's the real quick. There are people who think he went to hell to suffer more. You don't mean that.
No.
So, but there's other people like myself saying he didn't actually go to hell. He didn't need to. That just like in Luke 16, the divide there, okay. He can, just like the rich man can speak to Abraham, even though he couldn't cross the divide, he could speak. So as a herald, Jesus could still speak to the captives without actually having to step foot in hell.
And what was finished on the cross.
That's exactly right. So he went to Abraham's bosom. So Skotos, a very interesting words to use there, but that's the domain we were in. Satan had the authority in our life, and we didn't even know it. Some of us did, didn't care. You know, but some of us, you know, we kind of go through ignorantly. I'm my own boss. I'm my own this and that. And Satan's going, yeah, you go for that. Who do you think put that thought in your head? You know, so So this that domain of darkness, temporary, that's where we once were, and now we are not. In verse 13, what does it mean that the Father conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son of His love? So that word Christ is supposed to actually be the Father. So that was the other mistake that I made there. So that will in the reprinting of that great demand. Well, it should say Father there. What does it mean that the Father conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son of His love? Come on, you were talking about it over there and here. What does that mean?
We are brought under His authority and protection.
Okay, we are brought under His authority and protection. Okay, what else?
You go from one condition to another.
You went from one condition to another. You went from a bad condition to a very glorious condition. And He did it all. And He's the one that translated us. We didn't earn it. We didn't climb the highest mountain to get into His kingdom. He did it all.
I like how Guzik wrote this in his commentary, where he defines the convey as a full, when another kingdom took over another one.
Right. Yeah.
Right? The word convey or full transfer is everything of that kingdom, everything of the became
that kingdom.
So He's taken over us, mm-hmm. and has taken. And everything of ours belongs to Him.
Yes, absolutely. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness," skotos, by the way, "into His marvelous light." He has done that. We are that chosen generation. We are those special people. Now, you know what's interesting? You know what came out today, John? Is that CCA released an article by Chuck Smith, because they've been getting a lot of people that think that you can be demon-possessed as a Christian. And so a wonderful article was placed today on CCA's website by Chuck Smith, and he goes down, you know, why you cannot be, possessed if you are a Christian. And it's a great article. And here's my question to you. This happened at Horizon. This happened at Horizon in San Diego. This has happened to me on three different occasions, where I'm going about my normal business, teaching or whatever, and then all of a sudden someone starts acting weird and getting uppity, and all of a sudden you can just tell they aren't all right and they aren't all there, and then they start doing things that you just go, oh, this is supernatural. Hence, they're possessed by a demon. What do you do? By what God's word says, and how do you know you can do it?
Pray.
You can pray, but I'm here to say, I don't think you need to take 5-10 minutes and bow to your knee and pray. I think you can say, Lord, help me. That's a good prayer, honestly. But I want you to go to to Ephesians chapter 1, okay? And we kind of talked about it, and the reason why Paul could do this is because of that. But don't forget in Acts 16:16 that we went over this last week, you know, Paul just turned around and says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And it's because Paul understood this in Ephesians, okay? But in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to go over there now. I'm going to start in verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power." So here's the question that's being answered here. He's saying, what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us? What power has God given us? What power has been released in us? What power has been given to us who believe, Christians, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he, meaning God, put all things under his, Jesus, feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So I would submit to you, like it says in verse 21, all principality, power, might, and dominion have been placed under his feet. Is that true or not?
Yes.
Yes, it is. And so I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what it says in verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, if I've received Jesus, I am now the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in me. Jesus is inside of me. And because Jesus is inside of me, I also sit at the right hand of God, and all powers and principalities are now under my feet as well because of Christ who dwells in me. What's the power that dwells in me? The same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that you have inside of you. And so you don't have to take up from any demon. And you can just say, just like Paul, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of him, to come out of her. And you don't have to dink around. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You can pray. It came out the very hour. I don't care how many times you have to say it or whatever. But I will tell you this, your holy living is going to give you more power. You think that you could just be a carnal Christian when that happens, that you have the power to do it. You know, maybe by God's grace, it'll still happen. But I'm just here to tell you that, again, God has given you that power. Yeah, Jim.
I was just going to bring out that it is the power of God, because in Jude it says, the Lord rebuke you.
Absolutely.
When you're talking to spirits. Mm-hmm. And in Acts, you better be sure of who you are. Mm-hmm. Because in Acts, the
sons of Sceva.
Sons of Sceva.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Jumped on him and they ran out of there naked.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's absolutely true. Yeah. If you're not a believer, you should be scared of demons.
Yeah.
You know? As a believer, you don't need to be scared, but respectful, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Hey, you ugly lizard, come out of it. I mean, you don't need to call names or anything like that, because even Moses, even Michael, when he was contending for the body of Moses, said, the Lord rebuke you.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't get personal about it. He didn't do anything. He still respected the power that was there, and we respect it, and that's why we use Jesus and what he has shown us. So, John.
One of the things that you're going to need when confronting this, and I've been twice confronted with this, is that the Holy Spirit gives gifts severally as he chooses when we need them. Mm-hmm. One of the gifts he gives is discernment
of spirit.
Of spirit.
Because mm-hmm.
this person in front of you, what if they're epileptic and they're not demon possessed? How are you going to know the difference? Holy Spirit, every morning you say, give me all the gifts I need today. And one of those he may manifest with you at certain times is discernment spirits.
Right.
And because if this person is an epileptic, and I know people are epileptic, and you're trying to cast a demon out of them, that's instead of calling 911,
right.
You know,
right.
So beware of that. Just beware of that. It'll give you discernment of spirit as a gift when you need it. My contention.
Yeah, great.
Isn't it not using his name as well?
What's that?
Isn't it not using the name Jesus?
Absolutely, there's power in the name, isn't there?
Right. Yeah.
And when you use that name, it also shows that you understand it's his power, it's not yours. Yeah. You know, don't you dare say in the name of John Winder or Dave Love, come out of him, because now it's the sons of Sceva all over again, you know. Jesus, I know Paul, I know, but who are you? You know, and then, you know, runs out of there. It's Jesus, absolutely, yeah.
Yeah, it's like when he sent the 70 out, and when they came back, they said even the demons are subject to us
rejoicing
in your name. Yeah, absolutely. There is power in your name. Yeah. Someone should write a song about that. Joe.
Chris? So, it talks about, it's in Matthew 17, and it's also in Mark, but it's like, you know, but this kind goes not but by prayer and fasting. Talking about a demon.
But he's talking about a specific demon that is mute.
Oh, is that right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. So that's a different deal altogether. They didn't have the power to cast that one out. They cast out demons before. That one was a little bit different. So that one comes for prayer and fasting because that demon was mute and couldn't hear, couldn't speak. The young man couldn't speak either. So that was a little bit different. John can even talk a little bit more about that because we've had great discussions on that one too. But I would say this, if that is part of your spiritual life of fasting and just seeking the Lord, the amount of, you're in tune, it tells me that if you have your spiritual disciplines in place, if you're praying, if you're reading the word, you know, you're constantly laying yourself down on the altar and stuff like that, when you're confronted with something like that, I believe it's God's way of just saying, I brought him here because I want to use you to be able to do that. You don't have to go ghost busting. Okay, that was the mistake I made a long time ago as a young foolish man who just read Frank Peretti's book, This Present Darkness, thought I was up on the latest techniques of spiritual warfare kind of a thing. And we actually had some people at our church that would get notified if they thought someone was demon-possessed, and they would go and do all this kind of stuff. And so they asked me to go one time, and I said, sure, I'll go. And so I did. I was not only prayed up that day, I fasted. And I was just saying, Lord, use me, you know, however you want to. But I'm going behind this team, and I'm not, I don't think I'd be in the room with this person and everything else. And I even took like about six guys. Danny Uliberry is one of them. And I said, I want you guys to be in a van outside the house praying the whole time. You know, I just wanted that prayer cover and things like that. And so I go in there, and there's this one guy on the team. He's just huge. He's a big guy. He was like 6'4", just a massive dude. And I was just, you know, I think I had more confidence in him than, you know, being the big guy and everything. And then there was another lady, another guy. And so I was planning to just stay in the room and pray while they went in. And, you know, this dog comes to the door first. And I'm thinking, oh, great, Cujo, you know. And they're watching some crazy like horror flick, you know. And meanwhile, it's this woman that is demon possessed, and they called and they said, yeah, she's acting up again, this, that, and the other thing. And they have this movie going on, and I'm just going, can you turn the movie off? You know, oh yeah, we'll turn that down. No, turn it off. You know, we don't need that distraction or whatever. And all of a sudden, this woman comes to the doorway like this, and she looks directly at me. And she whispers to her husband that called us, he knows that you're here, and looked directly at me. And the guys looked at me and says, okay, you're coming in. And I'm going, oh, what is that? You know? And so they started praying over her. She laid down the bed and she started writhing and everything else and just kind of going a little nuts and starting to salivate and just her eyes rolling the back of her head. Well, she didn't have any shoes on. And so I was at the foot of the bed, and he goes, let's pray, let's pray. And everybody's praying, and they're bowing their heads. I'm not taking my eye off her. I'm like this the whole time. And I'm not taking my eye off. And everybody's praying, and I'm just like saucers for eyes and everything. And I'm just seeing what's going on. And I, in my spirit, I just felt like, how do I know this is real or not? And I saw her bare feet there, and I took out my pen. And I went zip as hard as I could on the bottom of her feet to see if she would move. No reaction. And all I saw was this red line of the tip of my pen that I didn't, you know, push it to write on her. It was just the rest of it. And I did it again. No movement whatsoever. And I said, and I remember sitting there just kind of going, okay, this is real. And this is crazy. And so Bob Larson was really big. They kind of used the techniques of Bob Larson, this, that, and the other thing. And so to make a long story short, she screamed and they, you know, they basically said, you know, what is your name? In the name of Jesus, what is your name? I bind you right now. Only speak when spoken to. And they did all this stuff. And then they said, in the name of Jesus, be gone. In the name of Jesus, be gone. And so screamed time and time again. And this took like about 40 minutes. And then she calmed down and seemed to be of right frame of mind. So we thought everything was fine. And then we were talking to her and everything else. Here's our number. You can call us. You know if anything happens. Well, she calls me the next day. And she says she's having a hard time reading the Bible, that the spirits won't let her read the Bible. And I said, look, you know, all you have to do is that you just need to cry out to God. And I started to explain certain things to her. And all of a sudden I hear on the phone, And I'm going, and I forget what her name is, and I ask her name, and it manifests on the phone, and it says, and kept calling me David, and said, David, why don't you come over here, David? We're going to crucify you, David. We're going to do all this stuff, David, to you, all this stuff, and this horrific stuff. And I'm sitting there just kind of like in a panic, and then all of a sudden it goes click. And I'm going, oh my goodness, you know, and I just started praying, and I felt like the Lord said, call her back. I'm not calling her back. I don't know if she's going to answer, you know. And the Lord said, call her back, because I was feeling really defeated. I didn't know what to say and things like that. And so I called back, and I heard the breathing on the phone, and all of a sudden I said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. God's word says this, that the same power that raised him from the dead raised him to the right hand of the heavenlies, and all powers and principalities are under his feet. And I have also been raised at the right hand of the Father. And I also, powers and principalities are at the bottom of my feet. And I have the power here. And all of a sudden I heard, you have the power. And I go, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be gone. Be gone in Jesus' name. And I heard all this screaming and everything else. And all of a sudden she came back. And I began to talk to her a little bit. And I just said, you need to lay yourself down every day. You need to truly receive Jesus. Because you have not, if these demons keep coming back. There's something wrong with your understanding of who Jesus is. And you don't really believe. And you are not really asking for him to come in. Because here's the thing. Demons can leave. But if you don't replace it with Jesus, they're going to come back seven times more. You know, and so, you know, again, all this kind of stuff. And I, you know, it was absolutely crazy. Well, this also happened when we were at Horizon. John Kaufman was playing worship, and I just praised God for him and Jamie. They kept playing through the whole thing, and some lady just went nuts, and we grabbed her, brought her out. She was saying all sorts of weird things and doing all sorts of gross things and things like that. And I remember after it was over with, and I had to go up there and preach, and we called the cops and had to get her, and we found out the whole story of her later on. But as I was talking to the people, it happened on the right side of the sanctuary, and the people on the right side of the sanctuary were freaked out. The people in the middle thought maybe it was a crying baby or something going on, and the people on the left had no idea what was going on. So I told them what was happening and things like that, but praise God, God is in control, and he's not going to hinder, and Satan's not going to hinder us from the message that we have. And so I taught that morning, and I could never get the attention of the people on the right. As I went over there, they're just like, the whole time. Everybody else was fine, but it just really freaked them out. The point is, it's kind of like, I don't need to go looking for it. When it comes my way, I know that that's God's way of saying, you need to deal with this. You need to deal with this. But you don't have to have a ministry that goes out and helps people that are demon-possessed and stuff like that. I don't see Jesus doing that. Wherever he went, they would come to him, you know. And where Paul was going, one was right there. And greatly annoyed, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out of her. You know, I command you to come out of her. You know, when I read God's word, he will enable you for whatever it is that you need to do. But I wanted you to know that area of scripture. Because I've used it and I've seen how the demonic world has responded to that, you know. And when I heard him say, you have the power, I want to go, right, I got the power. And listen to me, buddy. No, I just, you know, it's like that's where things can go awry, you know. It's kind of like, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. But you have Jesus and the same power that raised him from the dead, you have. And you've been lifted and you are at the right hand of the Father just like he is. And all those powers and principalities are under your feet as well. Okay? And so I want you to know that as we're going about the you know, the domain of darkness and Skotos and all that kind of stuff, it can kind of seem hairy and everything, but it's not. We have the power in the person of Jesus Christ. There is power in his name. There's power in his name. You know? And so and I do believe that Paul actually said, in the name of Jesus, not Yeshua. And that tells you right there, there's power in his name. No matter if it's said in Spanish or in Hebrew or English, or whatever, there's power in his name because it has to do with the person. Amen?